Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with the Spirit of Truth Ministry team getting ready for another dynamic study which we have entitled The Bible on Trial. We encourage you to get your textbook ready. That would be the Bible. And we encourage you to put on your thinking caps. Would that not be true, Don? They need to... Here, Don, take a mic over there. There you go. That we need to have them put on their thinking caps, because if you're not thinking while you're doing this, mm-hmm. I gotta tell you, you are going to miss some really good stuff. Today is March 30, 2018, and it is... To the Christian church, this is Good Friday. This is the day that Jesus has been purported, notice how I am couching all of this, to have died on the cross. And so this is the day that the Christian church as a whole celebrates that event. Of course, this culminates on Sunday morning early with his resurrection. Now, I don't know whether we're going to do anything more with that. And by the way, Suzette, very nice for putting on the some of the stuff that you've been posting on our Facebook page. That is really good. I highly recommend that for those of you who are conversant with Facebook, please go to Spirit of Truth Ministry group page. And if you're not already sign in and start reading, and we keep up on that page on a weekly basis. We also have, as posted on our chat room, our website located at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find a book called The Spirit of the Church. Dr. Don, we haven't done this in a few weeks. Just give us a short reason why people ought to go to that site and take a look at that book.
Well, for me, first of all, the book, The Spirit of the Church, I'm sitting about 2 feet away from one of the authors. It's a fascinating book. And let me give you kind of an interesting, supposedly sinister way why it's fascinating. This is a very spiritual book. Dennis and Rick.
Right up to
Dennis
it.
And Rick wrote this book. And the reason I say it's fascinating is because in numerous cases, we can list several cases, friends of ours took the book, give it to their friends, and it angered their friends so much that there was no more communication between these friends. Are you with me, Dennis?
Oh, believe me,
so
I am.
The question is, what can be written in a book that would make a friend so angry that they wouldn't even talk to you? Mm-hmm. See, that's a fascinating thing. I don't think there's any kind of book that somebody could give me that would make me so angry I wouldn't talk to them. But in this case, that has happened, has it not?
And it has happened to us each as individuals and other people multiple times, not just a few.
And this is a very spiritual book, so I would encourage people to get this book and read this, because what's in there is incredible. And at the end of each chapter, Dennis, you did something which was really awesome. You gave a recap of every chapter, the old teaching thing. You're going to tell them what you're going to tell them. You tell them, and then you told them what you told them.
Right.
Right, it's the old teaching thing. We're teachers. And the book is incredible. But for those of you that are probably listening for the first time, somehow you can pick it up on the computer, right?
You can go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net. You can look for the book, The Spirit of the Church, and you can read it in its entirety. Thank you, Don. We also have our original website at spiritoftruthministry.net/S, capital T, capital M, where you will find all sorts of really good writing by Rick Sterling and the rest of us, too. Our email address is spiritoftruthministry@gmail.com. And the mailing address is P.O. Box 1013, Camp Mesa, California, 92320. So let us have prayer, and then we have Rick on the phone, by the way, from Camarillo, and we'll talk with him in just a couple of minutes. So, Father in Heaven, thank you for granting us this day. There is lots going on in the world that portends great things for your kingdom. Things that are going to be both good for it and things that are going to be bad for it. And all of this will lead eventually to your coming. Father, we long for that day, we long for that hour, and we long for the time when we will see you face to face. Grant us this soon, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Now let's get Rick up here. Good morning, Rick. How are you?
I am doing just fine on this 30th day of April.
It's right. It's 30th day of April. I said March.
Yes, you did. I'm just giving you a hard time.
You're just as confused as I am sometimes. Anyway, you're up in Camarillo for a little dental work and to visit with some family up there. What is it a beautiful day up there?
Oh, yeah. It was just a little foggy this morning, but that's clearing out. It's going to be a very nice day today.
I'm by way of a little precy before we get going here, a little preamble. This last week, and what Don said, by the way, is true about the book. If you give this book to somebody and they are a hardline Christian, they will probably throw it back in your face.
Or throw it in the garbage.
Or throw it in the garbage.
So where's the love?
Yeah. Where is the love?
It went out the back door.
But this guy had a very surprising and distressing thing happen to me. A very good friend of mine messaged me over Facebook and basically said, because of your stance on certain things in public policy, I can no longer be your friend. I am going to unfriend you. I hope you have a good life.
Oh my goodness, that's just bad.
And he unfriended me. He blocked me. The interesting thing is this morning I got an email that had a little piece of writing on it that he had, and he sends out these email blasts to some of his his family because he's a good writer and he wanted to have them look at it, and he sent it to me just because I'm on the email.
Forgot about email.
He forgot about email, and so I just basically said, Rod, why did you send this to me?
Yeah. Oh, man.
And I didn't read it. I'm not going to, because I'm going to respect Rod's unfriending.
His wish. Yeah. Yep.
And you see, this is what we get. This is what, and I'm talking about all of us. If we learn and practice the truth, you are going to risk losing friends and family.
That's because they think they already have the truth.
No, they don't think.
They know.
They know.
Yeah,
you're right.
Exactly.
Rod knows that he has the truth.
And they're convicted totally.
Correct. And so Jesus knew this would happen.
Mm-hmm.
Let me ask a simple question.
Put your mic right up.
Let me ask a simple question.
Sure.
Did Jesus have the truth?
100%.
Yeah. Well, guess what happened to him?
Right.
They put him
and
to death.
Today is the day we commemorate that. See, this is an awesome thing to contemplate because he basically said to Pilate, I came here to bear witness to the truth. If you see me, you see the Father, who is the source of all truth. And today is the day we commemorate what the worldly people did to him. And things don't change that much.
They don't.
You promote truth today.
And in the episode information today, I wrote about that. And here's one of the little paragraphs I wrote. It says, Jesus knew that this would happen, and he gave this warning. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me first. It hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. And that is found in John 15, 18 to 19.
Thank you.
We are coming upon a time in the history of this world. As we have seen from all over the world, when truth will become the most valuable commodity that exists, worth more than gold. And because of that, it will be the most hated.
Mm-hmm.
And they, since, and see, if you go to the scripture and you look at Revelation, we keep talking about this because, you know, this is such a great text. Revelation 12:17. So the dragon was enraged with the woman. So what does the woman represent? The spirit of what? The spirit of truth. And went off to make war with the rest of her offspring. Wait a minute.
Mm-hmm.
Why didn't Satan go to war with her? Because he couldn't get there. He had been cast out of heaven, off of heaven,
mm-hmm.
to this earth. He could no longer get there.
Mm-hmm.
The only people he can make war with are those that are his enemies,
yeah.
that are her offspring, the offspring
yeah.
of the father and the offspring of the mother, whose brother is Jesus Christ,
mm-hmm.
who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So here we have a prime example in my friend
yeah.
who cannot abide. He cannot abide
mm-hmm.
when I inflict upon him a concept of truth that he cannot handle. And you see, this is not a unique event.
Yeah.
It's not unique to me. It hurts. I've known him for 15 years, and we have been best friends.
That came to a screeching halt.
So, all I want our audience and our listeners to understand is, you listening today, the people who are listening today, wherever and whenever you do that, you are setting yourself up not only for great joy in the discovery of the truth and the learning of the truth and the drawing closer to the source of truth. But you are drawing closer to the world hating you. You see, this just proved to me this week that there are two kingdoms.
Oh, yeah.
and one
more evident.
It's becoming, and the lines of demarcation
yeah.
are becoming clearer and clearer.
Yeah.
So give that some thought as we go into our study, because what Rick is going to say is going to be the truth. But by the way, Don, have we ever told anybody that they have to believe what Rick says or what we say?
No.
And why do we not say that? Why don't we claim that we have the truth?
Because the human mind has the potential to be brilliant. And in the thinking process, there might be something you disagree with. You know, people do that. But as a mature adult, here's a very important question to ask, and I'm finding that many of the people that I have associated with that I really had some high respect for, they missed a very important point. They never asked me, Don, but by the way, they don't have to believe what I'm saying.
Right.
They do not have to believe what I'm saying. In fact, they can tell me, Don, you are clinically crazy. You should be in an institution somewhere. But here's where they failed, and this is a major point. These people never asked me, why are you saying what you're saying?
Yeah, they're not interested.
Which indicates that the person talking to you feels they have all the truth. There's nothing more to add to that.
Right.
They never asked me, why are you saying what you're saying?
Yep.
Because many of us have literally, well, together have libraries of reference material that can substantiate what we're saying.
Yep.
But these people never ask that question, which indicates they are basically telling me, look, who are you? Because I have all the truth and I know everything. And beyond that, I'm also correct in everything I know. What do you have to offer? That's what they're saying.
And you know, you really can't talk to people like that because
you eventually just walk away.
You just have to walk away.
You know, you're creating a whole lot more heat than light.
And so I've walked away from my friend.
Yeah.
No, he threw me out, but I'm not going to make any attempt to get.
See, this has happened to me. See, yeah. We all go through these things. This exact thing has happened to me, and it's really traumatic when it happens. But see, Jesus talks about the rock.
Mm-hmm.
Does he not? You know, the house built on the rock, the house built on the sand. Jesus was truth. He talked about truth. Today is the day that we commemorate when he was brought before Pilate, and Pilate really saw no problem. But the pressure was to kill him, and boy, they did. And by the way, for our new listeners, this is a really interesting point. Jesus never said ever that he came to this world to save people from sin. Isn't that kind of a shock, Dennis?
Yep. Not me, but yes.
That's kind of a shock.
Exactly.
What he said was, I came to bear witness to the truth. Okay.
Okay, what do you got for us, Rick?
We've been talking about the judgment, Dennis.
Yep.
And it's not a popular topic. I had said that my dad used to preach on the, you know, Revelation, Daniel, Revelation, and the beasts, and the judgments that occur during the Great Tribulation. And people were scared to death. And I now understand why they were so scared, and that's because they didn't know what was going to be their outcome in the judgment.
You know, your dad and my father-in-law did Revelation seminars, and really, when you think about it, it was terrifying.
Yeah, the terrifying part for everyone who is terrified is that it's the lack of understanding about what is going to happen to them and their family in the judgment. And what I've seen is that the typical way to deal with this is to deny that you will ever have to face it. And this is at least two different ways of looking at this, and that is, well, it is not going to happen in my lifetime, so I won't have to face it. The other one is, well, if it happens in my lifetime, then I love God and God loves me, and that's all I really have to worry about, is that because God loves me, he will not judge me. And so there's that feeling that they will not have to face judgment. You know, I have asked many, many times, what was the stated reason given by the Son of God as to why he was born and came into the world? And everyone, I'm sure by now, who has been listening to these discussions knows that the text in John chapter 18, where Pilate in effect asks Jesus the question, he didn't ask him if, you know, why did you come to earth? Because Pilate really didn't believe that Jesus came from somewhere off this planet. The main charge against him was that he was trying to make himself king and therefore was an enemy of Caesar, because Caesar was the ruler of the world. So Pilate's question was, you know, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus gives that response. And then Pilate says, so you are a king. And the Son of God said, you say correctly that I am a king. But my kingdom is not of this world. It is not of this kind. It is not of this realm. His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom because his kingdom is in the heavens. And beings that live in the heavens are spiritual. You know what would happen to any flesh and blood being who went out into outer space without a environmental suit on, where the pressure and the oxygen and all the gases to breathe are all in their right percentages, and air conditioned so that the temperature is correct. That is the only way that a flesh and blood being can exist in space without immediately dying. Spiritual beings, on the other hand, do not have to use environmental suits and so on, because they can live in the spiritual realm. Jesus said that his kingdom is not a kingdom of the world. It is not a kingdom of the realm in the world, the physical realm. So that's why the Son of God came here, was to establish his kingdom on earth. It would be a kingdom in the world, but not of the world. And you hear this kingdom referred to many times as the kingdom of the heavens. Now, the way it's translated in the Bible is the kingdom of heaven. But if you look at the word that is translated heaven, it actually means the heavens. So a more correct way of stating it is a kingdom of the heavens.
Also
the
could
kingdom,
read, Rick, all of the heavens.
Yes,
there
but
are.
It's when we read the kingdom of heaven and we think God lives in heaven, we don't think of the universe, but in fact that's what it means, is the heavens. You look out at the night sky and you see the heavens. Now during the day you see the sky, which is still the heavens, but you're seeing the atmosphere of the earth. But at night you can actually see the stars and the planets, and they exist in the heavens.
If I were to translate that today, Rick, I would probably say the kingdom of the multiverse.
Yes. And you see, that's where God rules. But here on earth, his authority was usurped when the devil and his fellow rebels over the rulership of humans. And they have been doing their own thing. And just as any king or president or ruler here on earth of a kingdom or a nation or an empire, if someone were to come in and take away a part of his kingdom, what would be his natural response? Oh, well, okay, they can have it. I'll take the rest. I mean, he certainly wouldn't do that if he cared about his people, the ones that had been taken. And he would devise a plan, whereas he could get his kingdom back. And that is what God, Elohim, has done. He has a plan to get his kingdom back. But the plan is not one that is accomplished through force of arms, where you have bombs and bullets and gas and whatever, all of the implements of a battle. His is based upon the decision made by those who have been taken over by another system. So what I'm saying is this kingdom was lost because they were lied to. They didn't know it was a lie. They believed the lie as though it were the truth. And so they followed the spiritual beings who had lied to them because they thought they were their God, their creators. So the way that God is going to get his kingdom back is by informing them of the truth. And when he does this, they, the people, have an opportunity to decide whether they are going to accept the truth or whether they are going to continue in the lie. And when I explain this to people, it seems very simple to them that, well, yeah, who wouldn't believe the truth? I mean, why would somebody choose a lie over the truth? Well, that's a good question. The problem is that it's not that simple. It should be, but it's not, because the lies have been around for so long. They have become the quote-unquote truth. And so when the truth is now presented, it is deemed a lie. It is deemed the enemy. And many who actually prefer the lies, they're more comfortable with the lies. It seems more godly in the lie. They reject the truth either because they prefer the truth, or they reject the truth because they prefer the lie, or they feel that the lie, although they won't say it's the lie, they'll say it's the truth, is backed up by authority. The authority of authoritative scripture, the authority of human authority, where in our case, it's the pastors and the theologians and the religious experts who go to the Bible, and they have their interpretation of the Bible, which will help support and substantiate the practice of the lies.
Rick, this applies to any truth. This is, and this was made itself very blatantly manifested in my life this week. The truth is just simply too painful to contemplate. And when somebody gets to a place where they are comfortable in what they believe, and you challenge it, that challenging, the very fact that you challenge their thinking becomes painful. And people will run from pain. Okay? It not only makes them uncomfortable, it makes them weary and scared. And, you know, look, if they believe what you tell them about the truth, then they have to admit that what they believed
is wrong,
was a lie. They have to come to a gestalt about it, or whatever. And most people, I will tell you, and I thought my friend was better than this. It seems that most people, when confronted with the blatant truth, would prefer the lie because it is simply easier.
The darkness has a warm, fuzzy feeling.
Well, and not only easier, but prefer. They prefer it.
To them,
it's what they want.
Exactly.
And this is what is so well described and explained in the healing of the man born blind. And I want to read we're going to go through this, but I want to read this last part of it, which you find this in John chapter 9, and I'm reading from verse 39 to the end of the chapter. So John chapter 9, starting with verse 39. Jesus said, "It is for judgment that I have come into this world." I'm just going to stop there for a moment. It is for judgment that I have come into the world. Well, you say, well, didn't you just say that the reason he came into the world was to testify to the truth, and you brought that verse out from John 18, where Pilate asks him this question. He says, "For this reason I was born, came into the world to testify to the truth." But he says right after that, in conjunction with that, "And those who are of the truth hear my voice." Hear my voice.
Being those people being of the truth, it predates what Jesus has told them. They are already, they're already used to functioning inside the truth.
They are open to receiving the truth. They may not have ever heard it, or if they've heard it, it hasn't been explained to them in a way that made sense or seemed to be truthful. In fact, you know, Pilate's response to that is, what is truth? You know, it's like you came to testify to the truth, but truth is not something that can have a witness, because truth is whatever you believe. In essence, that's what Pilate is saying, is truth is whatever you believe. No, truth is not whatever you believe to be true. Truth is that which is true. And the way that we know what the truth is to have a witness who knows what the truth is and to tell us what the truth is. And that's what the Son of God said. He came here. He says, I came from the throne of truth. In essence, that's what he's saying. I came from the throne of truth. My Father gave me this message. This message is the truth. And he told me to come to the earth exactly the words that he has given me, is what he said. And so the people will know what the truth is, because they live in a world that is full of lies and there is no truth there. The law and the prophets had been so misused and so corrupted that, yes, the words of God were there, but their meaning had been corrupted, and so they had turned it into a lie. And I've given you that text in Jeremiah 8 and 9, I believe. And so the Bible that they had, the law and the prophets, had been corrupted, but the religious leaders were still saying Moses was their authority, and according to how they understood the law of Moses, they had every right to condemn the Son of God because he did not fit their paradigm. So here in John, Jesus says to the man who was born blind, who he gave sight to, but of course the religious leaders are still there. They don't accept him, but things that have happened make them suspicious of this man who healed the blind man. They were suspicious of the blind man too, because they were trying to infer that he was never blind in the first place. Which sounds like a lot of what is going on today when you talk to people about the Bible and so on. They say, well, you know, that never could be anything, you know, any fantasy or myth or legend, or, you know, that this is just all made up. So Jesus said, it is for judgment that I have come into this world, so that those without sight may see. Some translations say those who are blind may see, and those with sight turn blind. What we need to do with this statement is we need to understand it in its spiritual context. And you know what I mean by that. The Son of
God.
Yes,
I think we do.
The Son of God uses physical realm realities to connect with spiritual realm truths. That text that I read in Matthew 7, 7, I believe it is. No, Matthew 6, 22 and 23. It's a physical representation for a spiritual understanding. The lamp of the body is the eye. And I do find it significant that he doesn't say the lamp of the body or the eye. Says the lamp of the body is the eye. It follows that if your eye is sound, your whole body will be filled with light. But if your eye is diseased, your whole body will be all darkness. If then the light inside you is darkness, what darkness that will be. This world is in spiritual darkness. People living in this world are in spiritual darkness. The darkness is maintained by the darkness experts, the theologians, the pastors, the religious teachers, the evangelists, the spiritual teachers of all kind use their various teachings to maintain darkness. Now, we can look outside during the daytime and we don't see darkness, do we? We look out there with our two eyes and we see light. We can see what's around us, sky, hills, houses, roads, cars, planes, whatever. We can see. But what the Son of God is talking about here is the spiritual realm. That's where his kingdom is, and that's where the kingdom of the world is. The kingdom that is ruled by the rebels, the spiritual beings, the fallen angels, who took over and created darkness through the lies that they told the people and presenting these lies as though they were true. And by doing this, they created a state of spiritual darkness. Well, how did they do that? What does the telling of a lie do? What is its purpose? To deceive. But where does that information, that fallacious information, go when you hear it?
Into the intellect.
Mm-hmm. Into the intellect, yes. And when it goes into the intellect, what happens then?
Does it get processed?
Stays there, right? It stays there. It stays there, and then you receive another lie, and it goes into the intellect, and it stays there, and on until your intellect is full of lies, and your body, your spiritual consciousness awareness, the knowledge that you know is all darkness because it's nothing but lies. Now, you don't know that it's a lie. It's been presented to you as truth and with enough believability that you accept it and you practice what it is telling you to do. This is what the Son of God means when he says the lamp of the body is the eye. So it follows, if your eye is sound, which is the same type of language he uses over here in chapter 7, when it's starting with verse 24. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, therefore, everyone who listens to these words of mine and acts on them will be like a sensible man who built his house on a rock. Notice, what would his words do in a person who has been taught lies, and the lies are in their intellect, making their understanding, their consciousness awareness, their spiritual being dark. It's darkness. So he says, therefore, everyone who listens to these words of mine and acts on them. What does that mean? It means those, when I am telling them the truth and they hear the truth, what would acting on them be? Replacing the lies that they have believed with this truth. So the lies would then be out. They'd be cast out. Their intellect would start the process cleansing.
Donna has a comment.
When they had completely accepted and learned the testimony of the Son of God, there would be no more lies in their intellect. It would all be the truth, which is like a house built on a rock. I don't know how much clearer he can make it. Yes, Don.
Okay, that word act. See that? What I'm going to try to say here now, I think is incredibly important. That word acts on them. Does that not signify doing something?
That's what I was saying. By acting on them, you're cleansing, you're getting rid of the lies.
But you're doing something. Now, let me insert here. There's a word out there in Christendom, in the Christian world, which is a bad word. And that's the word works. That's a bad word.
It's a swear word, Don.
And Christendom promotes you do not have to do any works because you are saved by faith through grace, the basis of Christianity. And right here, the master is talking about doing something, acting on something. This is it's very simple, but it's incredibly profound.
And you know, Don, Jesus told Nicodemus that very same thing that Rick just told us by using the house on the rock metaphor. Jesus in John 3:19-21 said this: this is the judgment. And see, what are we talking about here today? What are we talking about?
Judgment.
This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be seen as having been wrought in God. Now, we have been taught as Christians that when you come to the light, you come to Jesus, you have a come to Jesus moment. You do that, you are saved by grace through faith. And the only thing that you do then is learn as you go along to practice the truth. It's not really necessary, but it's just a natural response to coming to the light.
A nice thing to do.
This is John 3:19-21. But remember, Jesus never taught that. He who practices the truth
indicates doing something.
Doing something, who does the works of truth, comes to the light.
Now,
and light,
John,
by the way,
John understood this. John
yes.
understood this very well. In fact, you know, last Sabbath, I read 2 John, And I explained how John, what he was describing is those who did not teach what his master taught, those whose teaching went beyond it or was a completely different teaching, but had the smell of authenticity. Those were the ones who denied that Jesus came in the flesh, because Jesus came in the flesh to testify to the truth, and everything he said was the truth. So John is saying to deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh is to teach something that he didn't teach, and actually would go against it or go beyond it. And because I've talked to people about Paul, and you know, they'll say, well, Paul didn't deny Jesus came in the flesh. Paul acknowledged that he came in the flesh. No, he did not. Because that whole thing is a whole, that's a physical block. You're trying to use physical explanations for a spiritual truth. That Jesus came here to testify to the truth, and if you're teaching something different than what he taught, you're denying that he came here to testify to the truth. And that is the bottom line. And that's why you take Paul and you throw everything that Paul said out, because he is a blaspheming liar. He denies that Jesus came in the flesh and testified to the truth. That's the reason that he came here. So when the Son of God says to these religious leaders here, after he had healed this man born blind, it is for judgment that I have come into this world, so that those without sight may see, and those with sight turn blind. What he's saying here is, this is the judgment. This is the judgment. You religious experts who say that you have the truth, you have Moses to back you up, you use the law and the prophets, and you say, we see. These people out here, they can't see. We tell them all they need to know. What the Son of God is saying, this is what the judgment is. Those who are blind, and why are they blind? Because the religious leaders have made sure that they are blind, and they keep them in darkness. When they're kept in darkness, this is the blindness. The Son of God delivers his testimony, and it is, you know, it's like what he did. He took the clay, he spat on it, he put it on the man's eyes, he told him to go wash his eyes, and then he can see. And what he's trying to get across to us is, when we are in the judgment, and it is for the judgment that he did this, when we are in the judgment, if our intellect is full of the truth, they will know that we have listened and hold to the testimony of the Son of God. If our intellect is still full of darkness, then they will know that we have rejected the truth. And there is so much information. I mean, as it goes on here, hearing this, some Pharisees who were present said to him, we are not blind, surely. And Jesus replied, blind? If you were, you would not be guilty. But since you say we see, your guilt remains. So the Son of God is saying, we are all blind spiritually. Our intellect is full of lies. That's why he came here, to cleanse our intellect. And that if you say, but my intellect is not full of lies, I can see. My intellect is clear. It is full of the truth. It is full of salvation. I'm going to be saved. And we're talking about the judgment. He says, since you say we see, we have the truth, you don't. You're the liar. we see your guilt remains. So as I envision it, now I'm not saying it's actually going to happen this way, but this is how I envision it. In the judgment, when we stand before the Father, and he looks at us and he says, do you believe the truth? And you say, yes. And he says, then what is the truth? And, you know, say, the love of God and the grace of God has saved me and da 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 da, and you know all of that. He's going to say, and where did you hear that? Well, that was your Apostle Paul. I hold to the Apostle Paul. I love the Apostle Paul. And then he will say, well, do you know what my son said? Oh, yes. He said that he gave his life so that I could live. And then he will ask a very simple question. Why did you reject the testimony of my son and choose Paul's instead? Everyone in the judgment will have had the truth given to them as a testimony. Just as in those days when the Son of God was teaching, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, all the religious leaders, they heard what he had to say. Not only did they reject it, but they made sure that the people would reject it too. They made the people so scared of being judged and their outcome in the judgment, that they had the power to make the people reject what the Son of God was saying, even though it made sense to them. The disciples even had a hard time with this. This is the bottom line. We are going to have a judgment. And if our intellect is full of the teaching of the Son of God, his testimony, then we will be judged righteous. And if our intellect is full of darkness, the lies, the teachings of Paul, or what we think is the truth, then our outcome in the judgment is going to be guilty, according to the testimony of the Son of God. This is what he said. So that those who are blind, those who say we see, their guilt remains. Thank you, Dennis.
Thank you, Rick. And thank you all for listening here today. Oh, Don wants to have a final word, and you got a few seconds.
Well, I'd like to say hello to Albert in Florida.
Oh, sure.
Cool. Hello, Albert.
Yeah. In Florida.
Okay. Thank you all for listening. We hope that you enjoyed today's program, and we hope that you will not believe a thing that has been said here today until you have studied it for yourself. I want to encourage our listeners to go to spiritoftruthministry.net, where they can find our book, The Spirit of the Church, and a fabulous writing called The Grand Plan by Rick Sterling. We encourage you to join us tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. And we encourage you to join us a week from today for another edition of The Bible on Trial. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now. See you tomorrow.